Amen. Baie dankie, Heinrich. I always look up to Heinrich. Except tonight. I'm going to look down at him. But yeah, I've really got a problem with this pulpit. In my church, we would definitely not have a pulpit like this. It's hopelessly too tall. So I would really look short if I stand behind this. And that's quite sad because I'm actually short. So it's that's our bunkie. Oh. Okay. Now it's great to be here. It's really a privilege for me to be here. Heinrich and I have come a long way. And I must say that I've spent a few days with some of the members here, and just you guys are amazing. It's really a very special church and amazing people that love God very much and are passionate about God. And just want to honor what God is doing in this place. It's really very special. Really special. And you know, Heinrich, I'm eternally grateful to this man. We work together. We're sitting in the same office in Stellenbosch for 2 years or so. And we didn't always work. The door was often closed and we'd maybe be praying or checking cricket scores or things like that. And now that I'm in East London now, I've moved to East London, so we've got a little church there. And I must say, but it still feels as if we're sitting in the same office. It's just wonderful. You know, he SMSs me and I SMS him, and we're on the phone quite often. And then, you know, like with one evening, I've just received this SMS. I was at a bachelor's, and the SMS just said, chokers. And I knew the Proteas sunk in the semi-final. ICC, Cricket 20, Pro 20. So no, it's just wonderful. As I said, I'm eternally grateful because there was a time in my life, you know, have you guys ever experienced it? Like life hits you and you take a wobble. Anybody have ever taken sort of a wobble on your journey of life? Anybody? Okay, there's some honest people here. Anyway, so there was a time where I took a bit of a wobble. And that was the time that God put me in the same office as Heinrich. And it was just so amazing. I didn't think I would be here today if it wasn't for a friend like him. Just the words he spoke into my life, the prayers he prayed over my life when I was like, I was sticking. You know, I was really at the low point of my life in a sense. And there was a brother that could speak into my life. And I'm really eternally grateful. If there's anybody that would ever don't mind to be my pastor, it would be Heinrich. If he allows me to preach every now and again. Anyway, so it's just awesome to be here. I've got this word I want to share with you. I really feel it's from the Lord, and I trust it's going to bless you and really do something in your hearts. So, calling the birthplace of the church and the key to an abundant life. And in short, that's basically Pentecost. Pinkster. Pentecost. I found that some few of us actually understand what God did at that time of Pentecost, of Pinkster. So let's just close our eyes. I'm going to pray and we'll start. Father, we bless you. We thank you for this evening. We thank you that you are alive. Thank you, Lord, you're no longer in the grave. Thank you, Lord God, that you are resurrected, ascended. You are Lord of all and you are Lord in this place. And God, we pray that you would speak this evening, God, to each one of us. Lord, I pray that we will hear your voice ministering to our hearts and our minds. And we thank you, God, just for a divine appointment this evening between each person here and Almighty God. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Okay, so Pentecost. Pentecost was the beginning of a new era. New era in the world's history. There's a different pictures that speaks of who God is. And one of them is that God is a consuming fire. That's what one of the scriptures say. So he's a consuming fire. And I want to get back to this about the fire of God, about the presence of God in our lives. So Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what was Pentecost? Pentecost was a celebration that the Jews were having for about 1,000 years. Every year, they would celebrate the first fruits of harvest. And they'd be blessed, they'd be excited. And for 1,000 years, they had this celebration that was pointing to a point in time that happened in Acts 2. The beginning of a spiritual harvest that has crossed this earth over and over and over. And the fire represents the presence of God. And as this fire came to sit on the heads of these disciples, it transformed them. It transformed them from ordinary fishermen and nobodies to men that changed the world. And I believe this fire that was on their heads was an external manifestation of something that happened inside. The fire was actually inside, but God, by His grace, He put it outside so we could see that there was fire inside of their hearts and their lives. So I want to just give you a picture here. Three-part being. This morning, Duval did also this. So just you can see it. On the side, we have the three-part being. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speaks of us consisting of three parts. And it speaks of being sanctified. God wants to sanctify us in three parts. So on the one side, you have the spirit, the heart, in a sense. I'm going to use this, the heart, for this evening. And then soul is in the middle there, your mind, your emotions, your will, and then the body. You see, what often happens is we have challenges in our body on that side. Say, for instance, you struggle. I've ministered to people, and they struggle with depression, for instance. And I'm asking, giving some background, and then they'll tell me that, no, actually they experience fear in their lives for like, say, for 6 months or a year. Intense fear that they experience on the heart level. And then over time it developed through to the soul and to the body. In the end it came to the body that there's a physical problem now in their lives. There's an imbalance in their different hormones and things. But the actual root problem was in the heart. It was the spirit. And it's the same way for all of us. The root is over here. But if you try and treat it in the body, if you don't try to just take pills, it might control it for a while, but it won't solve the problem. You need to get to the spirit. You need to get to the heart. And this evening I want to talk about the heart. There's something that God wants to do. The spirit, the candle of your life, the candle of your body. Okay, so the presence of God. I'm taking a quick journey. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had everything. They were in the presence of God. It was awesome. They had everything they wanted. And they made a mistake. And they lost it all. You know what paradise lost was actually presence lost. The presence of God lost. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Die? What does that die mean? Their hearts died. They became defiled or corrupted in their hearts. Suddenly, things on the inside, that candle that I spoke of, something happened there, and there was a new force at work in their hearts. Their hearts got sick. There was a new force on the inside happening there. And I want to show you this next picture. I want to just three things I'm going to cover. The state of our hearts. Their hearts were corrupted. The flame was corrupted. And this flame has power as well. This flame, as a good flame, would give you light and heat and good. If you have the wrong flame, if you have the corrupted heart, this engine in your soul will cause you to do certain things and live in a certain way. And I'm going to read this in Genesis 3, verse 7 to 9, and this reveals it so beautifully. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, as Adam and Eve, after they've sinned, after they've turned away from God, after they ate of the tree. And it says, and they knew they were naked, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? What happened? There was a massive change. Previously, they ran to God. Previously, they ran to his presence. They heard the sound of his voice in the garden, the sound of his steps. They would run to him and fellowship with him and enjoy him. And then suddenly something changed when they heard his footsteps. They hid themselves from the presence of God. And that's the sickness that hit the hearts of mankind. We became sick and we became runners. I've met many people. They run. They've got a running spirit. They run away from God. And so many of us have done that. We run from God because of the sickness in our hearts. And God asks, "Where are you? Where are you, guys?" And their answer was sort of, "God, anywhere. As long as it's not close to you. Anywhere. Just not where you are, God." This is the sickness that hit their hearts. Have you imagined this? Imagine your closest companion, husband, wife, best friend, suddenly protracting a disease. And suddenly this disease caused them that the moment they see you, they run away. They despise you. They hate you. And they run away. Imagine that. How would you feel? Man, I would imagine my wife or my son suddenly just despise me and run away. That would freak me out. That's what happened to God. That's what happened to God. Suddenly mankind ran. Every time they see God, they would run. Every time they would hear Him, they would go. So what is this heart disease? It's a running spirit. And yet God pursues. He sees us running and He pursues. If you read the whole Old Testament, it's like a story of God pursuing. It's saying, "Come back. I want to love you. I want to be with you. I so want to get the sickness out of your hearts." Ezekiel 8 verse 6. Now this is where God shares His heart with the prophets. He's like telling them how He feels. And He says, furthermore, He said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing?" He's speaking to the prophet. God's speaking to the prophet. "Do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary." How about that? They're doing things to get me out of my house. That's dead religion. That's religion. That's dead religion. Saying, "God, we like religion. We like Christianity, but we like it simple. We like it in a box. And we don't want your presence, Lord. We don't want you to come mess up on nice things, you know, because we need finished by a certain time. And we like it nice and simple." You see, but that's what dead religion is. We don't like God's presence. Have you ever played with fire? Anybody play with fire? Okay. Can you get burnt by playing with fire? Definitely. Okay, so in general, it's not a good idea to play with fire. But let me give you context. Say you are in Antarctica. You're sitting in a little house. It's minus 50 degrees Celsius. No internal heating. The only thing you've got is you can make a bit of fire there in the corner. You could burn down the place, yes. But the only thing that's going to make you survive the night is a little bit of fire in the corner. Would you make the fire? Would you take the risk? I guess we all would. You see, but our spiritual climate is it's minus 50 degrees. You won't survive without the fire of God. You won't make it. So is it dangerous to ask for the presence of God? Definitely. Could get burned. Yes. But if you don't get the presence of God, you'll die, definitely. We need the fire. We need the presence of God. We shouldn't settle for dead religion. I look at this sort of another way like this. Religion says you have to. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. You have to be good. Now that's law. You have to. But there's another area, there's another way, there's another place, which I believe is true Christianity, is you want to. Big difference. There's a fire. There's a source on the inside. You're not trying externally to do things. There's something on the inside of saying, I want to. It's like you say, Bucky's Buerta when he was smaller. Okay, he was a teenager, and he had a bokkie. Okay, this was Pretoria, Pratbulle. So it's Bucky's Buerta, and he had a bokkie. Okay, and now imagine this: he's at home, and his mom speaks to him and say, Bucky's, you need to go spend some time with Bucky. Otherwise, this relationship isn't going to work. It's going to fall apart. You need to spend time. Okay, Mom. I'll go spend time with my Bucky. Because he has to. Is that love? No ways. It'd probably be Mom, Bucky's. Mom says, Bucky's, make up your bed before you go to Bucky. Bucky would say, Mom, speak to the hand. I'm going to my Bucky now. Because I want to. I want to. And that's love. That's the will of God. That's Christianity. If you are in the, I have to, I have to, I have to, that's not Christianity. That's law. That's Old Testament. You're no longer under the law. I want to. I want to spend time with God. I want to read the Word of God. I want to pray through the night if I can stay up long enough. I want to. Because there's something burning in my heart that says to me, go for it. But so many Christians are living under law. And it doesn't work, guys. It doesn't work. There's no fire. There's no life. You are, in that picture that I showed about this, the candle on the one side, the body, you operating from the body side or maybe from the soul side, but not from the spirit side. And then you have no power. There's no flow. There's no happening in your life and in your Christianity. And I have a real problem with halfhartige Christenskap. Like halfway, sort of, trying. And I'm saying, God, if I read the scriptures, this isn't it. People trying to be Christians. People giving their heart to God and then falling back and backsliding and messing up. Good Christians living for God and then badly sinning. And there's something wrong. And I'm going to show you tonight what I believe is the key for you and for me to live the life that God has called us to live. Life and life in abundance. So there was a twisting of mankind's core where we started to love the darkness more than we love the light. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. And insanity set in. It's like God is like the oasis. He has the water, He has the life, and then we run into the desert because we just don't want to be there. I see it like this. Imagine mankind, because of original sin, we all have this inbent nature to do wrong. And so there's like this quicksand. Mankind, you, me, in the quicksand. And we're sinking. We're sinking. And now, the enemy comes and he throws at us ropes. Different types of ropes. Religion. Other types of religions. All type of things, money maybe, whatever. Things, if you hold on to this, it's going to save you. That's what it says. That's what it, if you read the little instructions on the rope, it says, probably made in China. And then it says, if you use this rope, it will save you. Okay, so now we start pulling, you know, and we pull. And you come to the end of the rope and there's nothing there. It's connected to nothing, so you're still sinking. And then God in His grace, He comes and He throws a nice rope there for you. You read it, says Jesus. Not that. Anything but that. I don't want that. Because we've got this inbent thing. We just don't want that. And then in the end, when complete insanity sets in, we grab hold of ourselves as if we're going to save ourselves. And then we sink into oblivion. That's true. Mankind thinks they're going to save themselves. Science is going to save man, or this is going to save man, or this. It's not working, is it? Stats are going bad. It's going down. It's going negative. The more we believe we're going to save ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. Go read the newspapers. It's not working. So, cut to the heart. I just want to share something about this. Cut to the heart. If your heart is sick, the whole body will be sick as well. Would you agree? Okay, so if your spiritual heart is sick, your whole body will be sick as well. Exodus 19, verse 4. This is God speaking, sharing His heart with His people. And He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself." Even in the Old Testament, God saying, "I brought you to Myself. I'm chasing after you. I'm running after you. I want you to come to Myself." Imagine a dad for a teenager. Say the girl is 14 years old. And she's out every night. There's another night she's out with a wrong crowd. It's after 12. Dad standing in the living room area, standing there with a window looking out, and he's seeing his own reflection. And he is angry. But you say you love your child. Yes, but I'm so angry for what she's doing to herself. I hate what she's doing to herself. I despise her foolishness and stuff that she's doing. I love her so much. I'm so angry. I just want to have her home. I just want her with me. I just want her to stop doing this to herself. Now, that's summing up the whole Old Testament for you. Stop it. You're killing yourself. I love you so much. I'm so angry. Exodus 32, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Don't know about you. 99% of the time that I'm going through a bad time, I did it to myself. Anybody can relate to that? Yes, sir. We mess up ourselves. Exodus 32, 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "I've seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people." That sort of sums me up well. Stiff-necked, always doing my own thing. Stubborn, difficult, always going astray, always going contrary to God's will and plan. Frustrating God. And we do it to ourselves. Ezekiel 18, before I read it. But I pick up in the scriptures, God was sad for making us. Because we hurt Him so much. I'm like a teenager and the dad. And then the teenager, when coming back, would say, "Dad, but you're too strict, man." And then the parents feel even worse. You know, throwing it back in the face of the parents. Ezekiel 18, 31. God speaking again. This is beautiful. This is where the solution starts coming in. "Cast away from you all the transgressions." Cast away the bad ropes. Cast away the stuff you're holding on that's keeping you from holding on to the true rope, Jesus Christ. "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves," I love this, "a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure," that says God, "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies," says the Lord God. "Therefore turn and live." Turn and live. That's so beautiful. You see, Pentecost, that's what we're actually talking about this evening. A miracle happened at Pentecost. Humanity is like a tree. And since original sin, we were bearing the wrong fruit. Bad fruit. Bad fruit. Bad fruit. Make like a tree. Okay. I'll make like a tree. Okay. Bad fruit. We're having bad fruit the whole time. And so God in the Old Testament, He brought all these regulations and rules. Stop that. It was like cutting off the fruit. Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. He was containing the problem until the time that He could deal with it forever, finally, completely. Pentecost was the moment He could finally deal with the root. You see, God has been wanting to get to the roots of this tree all along. But He couldn't get under the ground. He couldn't get down there and sort it out because He had to get a few things in place so that He can deal with the roots. Because if you change the roots, it's going to change the tree. And different type of fruit will manifest. Now look at this. A miracle happened in Acts 2, 37, 38. In the history of man, this has never happened. Peter, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he preached. He got up and he preached to thousands of people. And it says this amazing thing. Now, when they heard this, when they heard this word, when they heard the words of this fisherman, uneducated nobody, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Ah, cut to the heart. God has been wanting to do this for thousands of years. He wanted to get to the root problem, the sickness of our hearts. He wanted to get to that place where the heart is changed. And when the word of God was ministered, the word is said to be like a two-edged sword. And Peter got up and he preached this word. And it says they were cut to the heart. And change took place. Lasting change. And they turned the world around out of Jerusalem. Because the word had power like never before. The word was taken by the Holy Spirit to the very root of the problem. And so the people could see. It was like a massive spotlight being shone upon their hearts. And thinking, oh, my heart, it is sick. It is sick. I am always running away from God. It is corrupt. What shall we do? Peter, what shall we do? And he said, Jesus. Then he said, now is the time to turn. They realized the state of their own hearts. So with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in verse 21, it says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. New era. A new era, not religion. Something that this world has never seen. And I still feel that us as a church and churches of God, we're only sort of touching the edge of this massive blessing that God has given to us. And so, they were cut to the heart. For the first time, anybody and everybody could be saved. Saved from what? Oh, here's what we're talking about. Be saved. Be saved. Be saved. Be saved from yourself. Be saved from your corrupt heart. Out of my family, yeah, my legacy before I became a Christian, my dad messed up badly. My dad, when I was young, he took another wife. Well, not another wife, another woman while he was still married. And I always knew, when I was young, before I became a true Christian, I just felt, it's like it's my destiny. I can't help it. This is going to be. And that's how I lived before I became a Christian. I would date one girl and I would be messing around with another one. And I realized I'm like a product of my past. Until God got hold of me. Until God got hold of my heart. Until He came and He gave me a new heart. He turned things around. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight? Even if you're a Christian, is there still a mixture? Is there still a mixture in your heart? Always wanting to do wrong? I believe God's wanting to turn that around. So, the Lord of hearts. God has always wanted to deal with the sickness of our hearts. But He knew. If He had to do a heart transplant, He had to kill us. Because 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the science there today. I'm talking about a physical heart. I'm talking about a spiritual heart. But still, God knew that He would have to kill us if He was going to be able to deal, cutting out our hearts. I want to say just something about the cross. The cross was Jesus dying on the cross was the defining moment of all of history. It was the low light of mankind's history. It was our low light, where the Son of God came, innocent, pure, loving, giving, healing, feeding, and we turned upon Him, and we killed Him. That was the final straw against mankind. If there was ever a time that I believe that God was justified to wipe us off the face of this earth, it was right there, because we killed His very own Son. How would you feel? Somebody kills your son. Your only son. You want to say, let's talk. Let's really talk. I'm going to kill you now. But God had a plan. God had an awesome, awesome plan. The death of Christ on the cross was proof that it was case closed against mankind. our final rejection of God and the sinfulness of our hearts. The death of Christ on the cross reveals to us the effect of sin. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus had to die on the cross, being beaten and shamed and all the stuff that they did to him, if he had to go through all of that to deal with sin, then surely sin is despicable and awful and horrible. Don't you think? If he had to go through that. If he didn't have to go through that, maybe sin isn't so bad, but he did. He had to go through that. And so God went to all these lengths to deal with sin. And he made a plan for you and me. He made a plan for you and me. When Jesus hung on that cross, do you know what he did? He took your heart's sickness. And every man and woman on the face of this earth, he took all of our heart disease upon his own heart. And then he had his heart obliterated. I want to show you now. He had his heart literally obliterated. Look at this scripture. John 19:34. This is after Jesus died on the cross. There were eyewitness accounts of people being there. They saw this happening. And then John the apostle wrote this down. And he said, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." What? Blood and okay, get a corpse and stuck a spear into the side and see what comes out. Not blood and not water. There should be nothing coming out. And I read about this. Modern medical experts say that the only way that blood and water could have come out of a spear wound was, number one, his heart had to burst. Number two, his lungs had to be filled with water. And they say when you're crucified, your lungs fill up with water. But in Jesus' case, it would seem that his heart burst. Is that possible? Let's look at this. Psalm 22, Old Testament, 1,000 years before Christ was crucified. There was a prophecy that said that there's going to come a man. And it says this is going to happen to him. And it says there, there's God speaking in the Old Testament, prophesying, the Holy Spirit speaking through David. "I am poured out like water. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint." That's what happened when you get crucified. "My heart is like wax. It has melted within me," or burst. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." It prophesied the death of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years before, it reveals the supernatural nature of Scripture. No other religion in the world has this. Scripture upon Scripture, prophecy upon prophecy, pointing to the One, the Messiah, the Christ, who would take our heart disease upon Himself. Two things happened there. As Jesus hanging on the cross, He took all the sin of the world upon His own heart. This running sickness, this wanting to get away from God all the time, this corruption of the heart, He took it upon Himself. And His heart burst because of all that pressure, because of all that sin. And God was saying, "Finally, it is done." And then a second thing happened to make sure that you and I know what happened and to make sure the job is done. A guy comes and he takes a spear and he thrusts it through his heart and lungs and somewhere. I don't know how it worked, but it went right through to make sure, "Let's kill this wicked heart forever." I can just think, "Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Finally. We don't need to sin anymore. We don't need to run away from God anymore. We don't need to always be torn in two. Am I going to serve God? Or am I going to serve the devil, something, myself, whatever?" God dealt with it for once and for all so that you and I can get something. Look at this. Ezekiel 36:26-27. 600 years before Christ. God speaking, saying, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Amen. That is awesome. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. He had his heart obliterated. Why? So he can become the Lord of our hearts. So that's why you give your heart to Jesus. Because he's the Lord. He has earned the right for you and me to surrender our hearts to him. And then he does a miracle. He gives you a new one. He gives you a new one. He gives you a new heart. And everything, your whole life turns around. Jesus Christ gives you a new heart. So now just on the picture, the three pictures. The second one renewed. It was corrupted. It became renewed. And I very shortly want to end off just by adding the last bit. It happened to me about 1996. I was going to church all my life. But I was messing around. Living my own life. I didn't have a real relationship with God. I remember then I was in the hostel in Stellenbosch, and a guy came to me, and I heard he's in one of those funny churches. Show something. Weird people. And he told me that God spoke to him in a dream. God appeared to him in a dream, and in the dream God told him to come to me and invite me to church. I thought, you freak. God spoke to you. Dream. Oh. Anyway, I somehow found myself at this funny church. And the guy made an altar call at the end. He said, basically, those who want to know God, come forward. I didn't actually hear what he was saying. But it was like this wrestling inside of me. I remember when I came outside the venue, my leg became like sore. I was like, I had to like drag my leg in there. What is this place? And I enjoyed the service. I enjoyed the worship. And then the second altar call was, those who want to know God better, come forward. You know, like half the church goes forward. Everyone who knows God better. I found myself there in the front. I don't know why. I didn't feel like a sinner or anything like that. And I stood there. I was like 60 or 70 people in the front. I was standing at the back of this group. And everybody had their eyes closed. Like standing like this. Like weird. And so I did the same, because you need to blend, you know, blending is everything. And so the pastor came down, and he prayed for somebody there in the front. And then after praying for the person, he came in between everybody and he came and he stood next to me. He sort of knew this guy's thing isn't right. I probably didn't stand in the right way. Yeah. So you need to practice, okay? You need to practice to get it right. It takes years. So anyway, so the pastor, he prayed for me, put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, just give in to Jesus. And when he said that, I experienced fire coursing right through my body. You wouldn't see anything, but I was like standing there. I'm probably standing now in the right position. I was like, really, I was experiencing fire coursing through my body from toe to head, the head to toe. I was like, wow. And I knew that day, there is a God. He exists. He's real. Not a theory. Not a nice idea. He's real. And I was so shocked because I looked at all these holy people and I thought, I can't be like them. God, I swear like a this and I do like a that. I'll never forget the one guy just telling me, don't worry about it. Just come to church, go to cell. God's going to change you. And he did. He did a mighty, mighty miracle in my life. But I got some fire. You need some fire if you want to make it. If you want to make it. So I want to just share very shortly about this. You see, now that you've been renewed, now that you've committed your life to God, so many people do that and then they just fall back. Why? Because if you get a little candle and you run outside, if you come to East London, the wind is blowing most of the time. Okay? So the candles go out. Everybody backslides. Okay? So it's like this little candle. If you run outside with your little candle, then the wind's like, whoosh, it's over. It's over. And that's what we see in the lives of people. Made the commitment to Jesus. But they didn't get some fire. Now, how does it work? How does it work to get some fire? I want to just explain this to you. You see, something needs to happen. What happens when you add some oil to a little candle? You're going to get some fire. If you add the oil continuously, you're going to get continuous fire. That's what God wants. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Acts 2:17. Again with Pentecost, Peter preaching, and he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." So for who is it? For who is the fire? For everybody. It's for everybody. No special people. There are no special people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, speak the words of God. Your young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. Another scripture, Acts 2 verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." That was the 120. Acts 4, 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness." Those were probably thousands. All. So what is the infilling of the Holy Spirit? It is the oil being added to your little flame. It is the oil being added to your little candle. It is the oil being added to the candle. If you run outside, you're going to be dead. You're not going to make it without the fire. You're not going to make it. And you need it. And it's not just a once-off thing. Acts 1 verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth." What is a witness? God is like saying, if you're a witness. He's saying, "I've given you some fire. Now go and share the fire." It's like an Olympic torch. You get a torch, like a big flame. And now you must go and like, "Hello, biki fire for you, a bit of fire for you and a bit of fire for you. Let's set the place alight in the Spirit." Okay, in the Spirit. No confusion in the house. Spread the fire. Lasting, deep change comes through the fire. That's when your spirit is alive. You've got this little engine on the inside of you, and it says, "I just want to spend some time with Jesus. I just want to spend some time in the Word. I just want to pray today. Sin, ooh, no, I don't want sin. I want to spend time with God." Is there something inside of you that God is wanting to do in our lives? But there's something needs to happen. Okay, to summarize and to end off, 3-step process. Number one, run to God. Get a new heart. Turn. Run to God. Get a new heart. Even if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, sometimes you need to do this on a daily basis to deal with the corruption in our hearts. Get your sick heart changed to become a pure candle. And I'm not pointing fingers. I am a good example of this. Allow God to cut you to the heart. Allow God to shine His light on your heart to see the state of your being in His glory. And it will make you fall to your knees and say, "God, change me." Turn. Run to God. That's number one. Second one. Ask for oil. As I said, fire in the Arctic. Can you risk not getting some fire in your life? You'll be dead by tomorrow. Minus three. Number three. And I guess this is also for those who have been infilled with the Spirit. Protect your candle. If the small flame goes out, the fire is out. It will maybe go on for a little bit, but it's out. And I found that this is where most believers who have been filled with the Spirit struggle. They don't protect the candle. They become bitter. They become offended. They become unforgiving. They become angry. They become selfish. They become filled with the world. They become filled with lots of stuff. And it kills the fire. And then they wonder why they sin. And then they wonder why they mess up. And then they wonder what happened. You didn't protect your candle. You need to protect your candle. Faith. Forgiveness. Getting into Scripture. I mean, that's what cutting to the Word is like, cutting to the heart. If you get into Scripture, I mean, Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, it's going to cut you to the heart on a daily basis. On a daily basis. On a daily basis. New heart. New heart. New heart. Every day. Every day. Every day. Pentecost was the birthplace of the church. And we need to get back there. This is God's standard. This is God's norm. For you and for me. His presence in our lives. Turning our hearts around. On a daily basis. And then giving us the fire and the power. To follow Him. With everything within us. That is life. That is life. I see so often when I speak to people. I just see. I spoke to a guy recently, and he's just saying, but he's just messing up the whole time. He wants to follow God, but he doesn't have the ability to do it. And I'm saying, God, you need to get some fire into your life. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have such an awesome plan for each and every person in this place. God, we thank you that you have been chasing us down for thousands of years. And God, I know you're chasing each one of us down for all of our lives. From birth, you've been trying and speaking and ministering and calling and saying, come, 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 let me give you a new heart. Don't go struggle there in your own stuff. Don't try and do it in your own strength. Don't surrender or succumb to dead religion, external stuff. Come for the fire. Come for the real. Come for the presence. Come for Jesus. Holy God, we thank you, Lord, for your glorious light to shine this evening, God, upon each one of us. Let your glory shine upon our hearts, Lord. Let your glory shine upon our minds, Lord. Let us see. Let us realize. Oh God, I pray for each one of us that are in that quicksand, Lord God, and sinking, grabbing many ropes, but just don't want Jesus. I don't want to try that. God, I pray that we'll see the insanity of that attitude. The scriptures say the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He is alive. I'm a living testimony that Jesus, God, is alive and real. He has touched me. And he speaks to me. And to many of you here as well. So as every eye is closed, I just want to ask, if you are in that quicksand this evening, if you are in that place where I was in 1996, running my own way, sinking, grabbing all these ropes, friends, money, girls, stuff, parties. But it never really satisfied. It never really brought peace to my soul and to my heart, because there was something inherently wrong on the inside of me. I needed a new heart. If that is you this evening, I want you to just raise your hand as a sign to God, saying, God, I am sinking and I want to take the rope, which is Jesus Christ. I want to take all this. Every Christian is praying right now. Pray. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? If you come to that, there's another hand. Anybody else? Another hand. This is your moment. This is your moment. God has been calling you all your life. He has been crying out to you, come to me. I'll set you free. I'll pull you out of that pit. And I'll set you free. God, we welcome you here. We thank you for your presence. Jesus, the Savior, the only rope that can truly save, the only one that can give us a new heart. Lord, I pray that we return this evening. If you've raised your hand, you can drop it. If there's anybody else, you haven't raised your hand and you realize you need the rope, which is Jesus Christ, just raise your hand. As every believer is praying right now. God, you reign. Thank you for that hand. If we can get excited for the Springboks, if we can get excited for Bafana Bafana, we can raise our hand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who died for you on the cross. The one who paid the price, who obliterated his own heart so that you and I can get a new one, a new heart. So I want to ask you, if there's anybody else You know that you need to raise your hand. If you haven't raised your hand, just raise your hand as a sign to God. Thank you for that hand. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is here tonight. And He's got an appointment with you. He's got an appointment with you. God, we worship You in this place. We exalt You in this place. We magnify You in this place. Thank You, Lord. One more time. Anybody else? You just know you need to raise your hand. You need to raise your hand. Reach out for the rope, which is Jesus Christ. And send one out. Thank You for that hand. God, we worship You. You could be a Christian for many years. It doesn't matter. Tonight it's a personal thing between you and Jesus Christ. And you'll never be the same again if you surrender your life to Jesus. You'll never be the same again. So I want to ask you, if you raised your hand, to please come to the front. There's probably about 10 people that raised their hands. Just be bold. Just come and stand here in the front. You can be a Christian for a long time. Doesn't matter. Just come. Just come. Be bold. Just come. Just come and stand here in front. Don't be afraid. Lord, we bless Your name. God, we bless Your name. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. There were some other hands as well that was raised. You guys are welcome. Come, come and stand here. This is such a precious moment. And I know some of you might be Christians for a long time. I don't know. Maybe this is your first time. I don't know. But God always sees this as special. So I just want us to close our eyes. I just want to pray for us. And I just want us, let all of us just pray aloud and repeat after me. This is just to surrender your hearts to God. And just say, Father God, I thank You that You love me so much, that You've been calling me all my life. Lord, I thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for me on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, that You had Your heart obliterated for me. You took all my sin, all my heart disease upon Yourself. And You had it obliterated. And Lord, I thank You that right now I can surrender all my sin, all my sinfulness. God, I surrender to You my heart. I lay it down at Your feet, Lord. And I ask You, give me a new heart. I want a new candle, Lord, that burns purely and brightly. Lord Jesus, I give to You my life. Take it, Lord. Today I declare, Jesus Christ, You are the Lord of my heart. You are the Lord of my life. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let it be, Lord. Thank You, Lord God, that right now my name is written in heaven in the book of life. And from this point onwards, I'm going to live forever. That even if my physical body dies, I'm going to live on in eternity. I praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's put our hands together. Praise God. That's awesome. This is a really special, significant moment in your life. I don't know the journey that you are on, but Jesus is real. And He loves you so much. So I think we're going to have some ushers They're just going to pray with you guys. So you must just go along that way. Just follow somebody there. They're going to walk with you and pray with you. Blessed be the name of Jesus. That's awesome. Let's put our hands together again for the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we bless your name. And now I want to ask, for those of us, you feel you have the candle, but you don't have fire, you don't have the oil. You might even be infilled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not aflame for God. Jy is halfhartig. You're sort of so and so. One day on for God, one day off for God. That is not the will of God for your life. That is not why Jesus died on the cross. That is not why Pentecost happened, so that we can try to be Christians. God has called you and me to live a victorious life in Him. So I want to ask you, if you want the fire, I want you to just come and stand here in front. We're going to pray and trust that God's going to birth this inside of you. Just come. You might have been infilled with the Spirit before, but you're not aflame for God in the way. You're still going a bit here and going a bit there. Just come. Just come and stand here. I believe this is a holy moment, a precious moment. I believe the Holy Spirit is here. I believe God is wanting to touch us. I believe that God has an appointment with each and every one of us. All you and I need to do is to humble ourselves and to say, God, I want the fire. God, I want your presence. God, I want the oil in my life. And I don't want it to dry up again. I don't want it to dry up again. Do we have some oil, Heinrich? Just stand a bit forward. Just move a bit forward just to make some space. And I just felt as well that God is wanting to bring healing into our hearts. That's sometimes why the fire isn't burning, because our hearts are so wounded that we like cut off, that door like closes to that oil and to the presence of God. And so you are wallowing in your dark place. So if you need healing in your heart, also just come and stand here in the front. And I also feel that God is wanting to deliver people from depression. And so if you're struggling with depression as well, just come and stand here in the front. And we're just going to spend some time praying with you and for you. Trusting God is going to give you a garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. A garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, that you reign and you rule. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you baptize us. You fill us with your Spirit. You pour out the oil upon our heads. You are the healer, the physician of our hearts. And God, so we pray right now for your presence to come and touch us, O God. Lord, that we will not settle, God, for religion, dead religion. We'll only settle for the fullness of Christ and His presence. Can we just do a song? Let's just sing.